you'd open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to read the first chapter together. Daniel chapter 1. We just sang in this hymn, and I'll tell you the verse that I was thinking of that caused me to select it. The third verse says, "For we know the Lord of glory always sees what children do, and is writing now the story of our thoughts and actions too." I'm thinking this morning of our responsibility to be examples of the believer. So let's read together from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among those were the children of Judah, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Milzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We'd ask one of you, deacon brethren, to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Good morning. Brother Mike is called for the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I'd like to welcome each of you this morning to a time of worship. Thanks for being here, and I'd especially like to welcome Quinn. Thank you for coming again to worship with us. Good to have you here. You're always welcome. We've been blessed already this morning as we've had the opening and really that question of, does God hear us? And I suppose the part that stood out to me was Chris giving us the caution from this fourth psalm that the ultimate defeat in my life can be those times that I'm trying to ride both horses, firmly entrenched in the world, and then still trying to say that I'm living for Christ. But unfortunately, there are times that we tend to do that, and it is. It's a defeat. And no wonder then, in those times, that maybe I'm not communicating, I'm not connecting, I don't have the fellowship with the Father that I know that I should have. And I think we'll see then, as we think about the topic this morning, how well that can connect. I'm thinking this morning of really the primary point being that people should see a very clear picture of Christ in our lives on a consistent daily basis. That picture should be clear. And let me explain myself just a bit. We're going back to this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. If you remember the last time, we spoke from this chapter. And I've heard it said that sometimes preachers have a tendency of trying to cram too much into a short amount of time, and then too often, towards the end of their message, they're out of time and they're just jamming. Just kind of skipping over and trying to push things in, because they didn't allow enough time there. Well, that's what I did. That's what I did last time, and so I want to try to go back, and we're going to, don't panic, we're not going back through the whole chapter. But really what I want to look at today is verse 12 through the end, and primarily focusing on verse 12. Because you see, Timothy is receiving instruction from the Apostle Paul here. And yes, it's directed specifically to Timothy and the role that he had there in that church. And Paul's saying, Timothy, be an example. But the same applies to us. were believers. And so the apostle is saying, and we should take to ourselves that we would be an example of the believer. Remember that people would see a very clear picture of Jesus in our lives every day. Not just Sunday. Not just when I've got my foot firmly in the Lord's camp today, but every day, at all times. Let's remember why we're here. Remember why we're here? Jesus said it very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you're salt and you're light. That's why we're here. We're here to give that picture of light to a dark world. We're here to be salt, something that would speak of Him to a world that needs to know. We're here to glorify Him in our lives. That's what He says. Let's flip over there just quickly. And we're going to sing 252 here in just a little bit. But Matthew chapter 5, you're very familiar, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Jesus is saying, be good salt. Be salty. We're to be a testimony. And then He says, you're the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, or cover it up, but instead they put it on a candlestick so that it's useful, so that it gives light to everybody that's in the house. And then notice He says, here's the reason, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and here's the point, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are here to be salt, to be light, and to make sure that the glory goes back to our Father in heaven. So that as others see our example, the example of a believer, that it's giving glory to Him. That's why we're here. Others are watching. Others are watching us. In many cases, more than they're watching unbelievers. I think we all know the reality that when you profess something, when you say something, all of a sudden you're accountable. And we profess Christ. We profess to be followers of Him. And that means that the scrutiny just goes up. But that's okay. Others are watching, and the goal is that as they watch and as they observe, that they would see Him. And we read that chapter there in Daniel. This man of God who purposed that he would be faithful. Turn back over there to Daniel chapter 1. So here's Daniel. And in verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made sure that he was going to, this was who he was going to be. Yes, he was in Babylon, but he knew where he had come from. And he purposed that he would not forget that he would hang on to it. Then in verse 13, he says, let our countenance be looked upon. Really, he was inviting examination. So he first purposed, and now he's inviting examination. Think about how that relates to us as believers. And in the end of that 13th verse, he says that the proof will be in what you observe. Again, think about that in our lives. We are called to purpose that we would live faithful testimonies for Him. And the world's going to examine. They're going to be watching. They're looking at is what we say, is that really how we live? And the goal is that there would be proof in their examination. Now, we could have also went to Daniel chapter 6. You know that account. Daniel in the lion's den, and I think it's in the 5th verse, where it says, and these words, this was another king later, But there were still people that were out to get Daniel, and they were looking for things to catch him at. And at the fifth verse, it says, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." I'm suggesting that that verse would not have been possible if Daniel hadn't first purposed in his heart and then recognized that people are going to examine. And so I think that challenge is there for you and I today, that we also would have that same resolve. So this first part, we're thinking about why. Why is it important that we be an example of the believer? Well, observers aren't going to see a clear message of Christ anywhere else, obviously. And so that message needs to be clear in what they see in us. And I would like to suggest, and I think we all know this, that our life is quite likely the most powerful message that we can give. So again, we're thinking about the example that we live, the example that we show, and that is quite likely the most powerful message that we can give. Again, that's the why. That's why it's important. Every one of us are painting a picture. As we live our lives every day, our actions, and we'll look at some of the specifics, the what, as we get to this 12th verse, but we're painting a picture, and there are many people who have no picture of Christ, at least not a realistic one. But our lives, our actions, on a day-to-day basis, are painting a picture for them. And the question is, what's that picture look like? And let me also point out that it will never work for me to have one picture of Christ that I kind of take with me when I go to one group, one scenario, and I got another one over here that I pull out when I'm in this group. You see my point? It won't work for us to paint that kind of a picture of Christ. And yet, isn't it true that sometimes that can happen? You know, it kind of depends on who we're with or what their background is or what our relationship is with them. That wasn't the example of Daniel. Because Daniel, he went back to his room and he threw those windows open and he prayed to the God that he had always prayed to, even knowing that those folks were just looking to trip him up. It was a consistent picture. Didn't matter. You and I are called to the same thing. It doesn't matter what those circumstances are. The picture must be clear. So this charge that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise," and he's talking to Timothy about his youth. So maybe there was a challenge with Timothy's youth, and don't give him anything to despise you for. And I think the same would be to us, because as people examine, they're going to be looking for every little thing that they can say, yeah, he said this, but he did this. Not consistent. And so the charge is that we not allow anyone to have any room to despise us or to question the picture of Christ that we are presenting. So it's a very specific charge. And then I would want to say, too, that, yes, it was to Timothy here, but I'm suggesting because it's Scripture, it's to all of us. And when I say all of us, I mean all of us. It's not just this charge of being an example of a believer. It's not just, oh, that's to the leaders. Or, oh, that's to the older folks who have more experience and more behind them. No, it's to all of us. As we profess Christ, every one of us are called to be an example of the believer. And again, I want to mention that this is probably our greatest opportunity for outreach for his kingdom. Right where we are. We don't have to go somewhere different. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time getting training and trying, and I'm not faulting those things, but I want us to see, I want me to see, that this is the greatest opportunity for outreach right where he's placed us. Every day. We'll go out these doors into another week, and we have opportunity, all of us, to be a living testimony for Christ. So, let me ask you, when you look at that 12th verse, and you think about being an example of the believer, and when you think about this, why, that there's a lot of people watching, how do you feel about that? How do I feel about that, knowing that I am called by the Word, I'm charged by the Apostle Paul through the power of the Spirit to make sure that my life is a consistent example in every area? How do I feel about that? For me, that's been pretty soul-searching. Do I feel kind of apathetic about it? You know, hey, yeah, okay, I'll do what I can. But after all, everybody knows that I'm just human, and so I'm going to mess it up here, and I'll try to do a little... Do I feel apathetic about it? Just kind of ho-hum? We'll see how it goes. Or maybe I'm kind of begrudging it. Wow, this isn't fair. You mean because I profess belief, now all of a sudden I'm being looked at and held to a higher standard? What's fair about that? I don't want to have to live that way. I don't want to have to spend my time wondering if people are misinterpreting or if they just saw me on a bad day and now I gave a bad picture of Christ. Are there times that I'm begrudging in that? Or, and this is where I think I need to be. This, I think, is the message of the apostle to Timothy. And the desire of the Spirit for each of us, that we be passionate about that. Because that's why we're here. That's why Jesus didn't just take those disciples out of the world, but he left them in the world and gave them the protection that they need. And he told them, you're to be salt and you're to be light. So the challenge that comes to me from the message is that this should consume us. Let's sing hymn number 252. Hymn number 252. I thought as I selected this hymn, I remember some dear members, and maybe there's still some that do, they kind of put initials by hymns and how many times somebody has used it. I think I've used this one a lot, and I thought of it again this time because of the second verse. This says, oh, be his service all my joy. And again, I'm saying that should be the passion of my heart. Around, everywhere, let my example shine, till others love the blessed employ and join in labors so divine. Let's sing it. Okay, so that was the why. And now if we look at verse 12, the apostle gives us, and what I'd like to look at this morning is the what. And he gives several practical, and I would say very actionable areas that we can be an example of the believer. And so I'd like to spend some time there now, and then we will finish up with the last few verses where, at least as I'm looking at him, he gives the how. So Paul says here in verse 12, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So we're to be a careful, consistent example of the believer in daily life. And the first one that he gives here is ensuring that our words represent Christ well. Be an example in your words.
And as I thought about that, I thought of, remember Peter standing outside the court in the high priest's courtyard when Jesus was on trial? And Peter, if I remember the account right, he's standing by the fire and there's a number of people around and they're having conversation. And at some point, one of the servant girls, she comes up and she says, "You're one of Jesus's people." And I don't know what all the conversation was, but Peter denies it and she says, "Yes, your speech betrays you." Now, I'd like to think that maybe there was something in what Peter was saying. Maybe as there were people were gossiping about Jesus, that Peter was speaking supportively. Maybe it was partly that. And so your speech betrays you. But likely, and I think it even mentions that he spoke like one from Galilee. So something about his accent made it clear where he was from. We're to be an example in our words. Accents are interesting. I don't know if you kind of do that yourself, but there's times that you hear somebody speak, I like accents. It's kind of fun to try to figure out where they're from. And I usually don't get it right. A lot of times I think everybody's from Australia, and I find out, oh, no, that's New Zealand, and they don't necessarily like that. But accents are interesting. They give you an indicator of where somebody is from. Your speech betrays you. In fact, I wonder if our young men who are on the East Coast, when they come back, it'll be interesting to see if they've picked up that accent. Ocracoke, I believe, they talk about that English or that American dialect, and they call it high-tighter, but they say it hoitoiter. So it'll be interesting when those young men come back to see if that speech has started rubbing off on them. But the point is, your speech connects you with where you're from. As Christians, our words should connect us with who we identify with. We're Christian. We're to be Christ-like. And our words should show that. That should be part of the example that is evident to people around us. Be an example of the believer in your words. Sometimes that's spoken word. In fact, a lot of times it is. Probably all of us can think back and we can think of instances, maybe with, probably with shame, where a slip of our tongue kind of destroyed the testimony that could have been there. You know, maybe it was the wrong thing to say at that time, or something came out and it just wasn't reflective of Christ. So immediate that testimony or the openness that was there is shut down. We're to be careful with our words. Our words must be consistent with what we profess. Let's turn to James chapter 3. Anytime you think about speaking or words, this would obviously be a chapter that would come to many of our minds, because the apostle here talks about our speech needing to be consistent. It needs to line up with what we profess. James chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And here's the puzzle. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We're to be a consistent testimony. He goes on and he says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So James is making it clear that our words must be consistent with what we profess. If we're going to be an example of the believer in word, then it means that the words that come out of our mouth need to reflect him. Again, remember that concept of, we don't take one picture of Christ with us to church on Sunday and we have all the right things to say and we speak about biblical things, and then we go and we hang out with the guys during the week and we have another picture and our speech just sounds completely different. That doesn't work. Jesus connected our speech to our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, Chris mentioned, Jesus speaking straight to the Pharisees numerous times. And this is one of those examples, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He says, "O generation of vipers," speaking to the Pharisees, the rulers, "how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Jesus said that the words that come out of our mouth first were in our heart. And so as we think about being a testimony of a believer in our words, our heart has to be connected with him. And our heart has to be dwelling on him for those words that then come out of our heart to be fruitful and to give a proper picture of Christ. Be an example in our words. That means that we will never purposefully speak words in anger for the purpose of hurting others. Obviously, that means that the words that come out of our mouth will be good words, that they won't be down in the gutter like the culture around us, but they instead will be words that reflect a heart that is right with God. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if all of your words were recorded? There's been times that I've thought that would be kind of handy because, you know, you were in a meeting somewhere and something was said and you didn't write it down, but boy, if you could just play that back. And there's probably technology that's being used, maybe some of it that we don't even know about, but did you notice what Jesus said in Matthew? Every word is being recorded. And I will give account someday for those words. All the more reason that we would purpose that the words that come out of our mouth are reflective of who we profess to worship and honor. That those words would give honor to him. Still thinking of spoken words, I think another aspect of that for me to think about is being careful of the topics that we talk about. So on the one hand, it's being careful of the words that come out, but what about the topics that we talk about? Again, we're thinking of being an example of the believer. So turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. The apostle says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." If you drop down in the fifth chapter then, he says, the second half of verse 4, actually verse 5, "But this you know that no," I'm sorry, verse 4, "neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Those are the kind of topics that the apostle says that should occupy our time, that we should exert conversation on, rather than some of the topics that instead end up being things that the world looks at. One of those verses talked about grieving the Spirit. And I wonder if one way that I can do that is those times that I get myself all caught up in the same topics that the world is caught up in, rather than this most important topic that you and I have, which is serving Christ. You know, the world, if you listen to those conversations, it's often focused on disrespect for authority, joking about things that really should not be joked about, And in most cases, tearing things down rather than exhorting and building people up. So what about the spoken word and the topics that you and I spend our time on? Are they reflective of Him? Are they an example of a believer? That's what we're called to. When Paul wrote this, he would have been thinking primarily about spoken word. I'd like to broaden that out just a little bit, because we have lots of forms of communication today. Remember, we're to be an example of the believer in word. Sometimes it's spoken, sometimes it's written, and now we live in a world of digital communication. So as you think about that, are there times that you might be tempted to share something digitally or by a text that you would never want to hear those come out of your mouth? I mean, that would be, boy, that would just be too obvious. Whoa, I shouldn't say that. The challenge, I think, is that we recognize that we're an example in all of this. And so if I find that there's more tendency or I'm a little bit looser in how I communicate non-verbally, then I probably should stop and think about that. They should line up. Our communication should be reflective of a believer, regardless of how that is being communicated, whatever medium it is. And I say that because studies would say that our culture, which tends to rub off on us, people kind of disconnect those. That I've got this virtual me, and then I've got the real me. And so that's why you can see somebody's resume as an example, where they're presenting this professional image of themselves, and they're talking about their qualifications and what they've done and what they're interested in and, you know, how they can help you. And it sounds great. And then unfortunately there are times that you find out that, wow, that's one picture, but just a little bit of looking, and I find in a social media setting or a digital presence, something that looks totally different than that. Now there's maybe vulgarity, promoting things that are just totally outside of a professional environment. And I would say that more often than not, that's probably the real them. So the challenge for me, the challenge for all of us, is that we make sure that all of our communication is something that's an example of the believer, something that represents him and represents him well. Now, there is much said in Scripture about how we should speak. And I'm not going to go to all of those. I would encourage you to do that. Think about all the places in Scripture that tell us how we should speak. And then there's those that would, you know, we've talked about some of those. There'd be others that would talk about specifically how not to. The point is, God cares about the words that come out of our mouth. God cares about how we communicate. We should too. And in fact, I would say that it's probably something that would be worthy of daily prayer for all of us. And I would suggest for that prayer the pattern of the psalmist, Psalm 19, verse 14, where he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," remember the heart's connected to the words, "and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." And I think if that would be more consistently a daily prayer for me, then I truly would be able to be an example of the believer in word more regularly. The other thing that Scripture tells us is that what we think about ultimately will come out of our mouth. Remember, our heart and mouth, but often it's what we're thinking about that also will come out of our mouth. So again, we could look at Philippians chapter 4 as an example that tells us what kinds of things to think about. And if I'm going to spend my time thinking of good things, much more likely that this is going to be good things coming out of the mouth. Flip side of that is if I'm spending a lot of time thinking about things that make me frustrated, get me anxious, pretty soon that's going to start coming out. So pay attention to what we're thinking about. Words have tremendous power for good. That's why Scripture puts so much emphasis on the words that we use. Tremendous power for good. Now we know the flip side is that there's a lot of power for bad too, but we can use it for great good. I thought of Jesus' standard, and you'll find this directly and indirectly through the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "The words that I speak are the Father's words." Wow, what a standard. What if that were true for all of us? The words that I'm speaking, those are the words that the Father gave me. Wasn't something that just popped into my head and went out my mouth, but those are the Father's words. A high standard, and what a difference if I could say that regularly. God has chosen to use words of men to reach unbelievers. He's given us His word, but then He has chosen that communication from men will have the opportunity to connect with unbelievers so that they can come to know Him. So the challenge, quite obviously, is that we would choose wisely those words that we use so that He can get the glory and others can be impacted for Him. Not only are we to be an example in our words, but we're to be known as a believer by our conduct and our lifestyle. In the words of this verse, it says, be an example in conversation. That's not talking about conversation like Thomas and I are sitting here having a conversation, a dialogue. It's talking about lifestyle, our conduct, how we live. And we're to be an example in that way. We claim, and we sing about, being pilgrims here. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here in this world where we live. But maybe, sometimes, we're just plenty familiar with the culture that we live in. Again, I'm thinking about us being an example in our lifestyle and how we live. And while we would like to be strangers and pilgrims, isn't it true that there are a lot of times that we're pretty attached? And the real question is, are there times that the lifestyle of believers, the conduct of believers, doesn't look that much different than the culture, than the world that they're living in? That's a challenge. I don't think it's only a challenge in our day. I think it's been a challenge for centuries. Remember, Jesus said that we were here, and He wasn't taking us out of the world, but His intent was that we would be kept from the evil influence of the world. Our lives should look consistently different than the world that we live in. 1 John chapter 2. The 15th verse says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Our lifestyle as believers should be different, should be set apart, should be removed from all the things that the culture promotes. And then I think it goes beyond that even. So when I think about my conduct or lifestyle, what about goals? What about motivations? What are the things that I aspire to? Isn't it true that, I mean, our world puts things out there and says, you know, these are the things that should motivate you. And are there times as people would look on and they would observe the picture that we're painting? Are there times that that example doesn't look that much different than the world? That can be challenging. And so really, I have to ask myself, are those goals, those motivations, are they biblical or are they cultural? Is it possible that sometimes, maybe without recognizing it as clearly as we should, I'm just as caught up in the American dream as the unbeliever that I work next to? Just as driven and motivated, and maybe not for the right reasons, or not any different reason than what they are. Our conduct and our lifestyle should identify us as His people. Is my conduct Christ-honoring all the time? Or again, does it just kind of depend on the situation? Is it convenient now? Do I know this is the right place for that to be evident? Or is that just the way it looks all the time? To where when your coworker, if your coworker were to see you on Sunday, it would be the exact same person that they would see on Tuesday on the job. Our culture does everything that it can to pull us away from that type of attachment, that type of focus. So there's fads, there's styles, and there's the latest thing to get caught up in. And we can get caught up in that. But again, the question is this pointing to Him? Is it consistent with who I profess to be? There is power in saying something and then in also living it. We all know the saying that you can tell me something and I might hear you, but if you show me, now I know that it's real and I can make that mine. That is the call to each of us, that our conduct and our lifestyle would reflect Him. You know, I think then too about the challenge, because we come from a productive, lot of our background would be hardworking, try to make good decisions with how to do things, and the result of that in a country like what we live in can be that there's prosperity as a result. People have worked hard, they've made good decisions. But if that becomes such a focus to where everything has to just look just right and we've somehow developed a lifestyle that is so high that to unbelievers it can look like, well, how can I ever attain to that? Again, the caution to me is that I think about what it is that Paul meant when he says that we're to be an example in our lifestyle, in our conduct. Be an example in how you love. He tells Timothy, in charity. So what kind of an example do people see when they look at us and our love? What a great testimony that can be. We're to love as Christians. We're to love as He loves, as Christ loves. And that's totally different than the world. In fact, I would say that the world knows absolutely nothing about that kind of love. Jesus, He showed a self-sacrificing love. Jesus showed a love for those that weren't lovable. After all, He loved people like me. Even when we were not lovable, He showed that love. That's different than the world that we live in and the way they show love. Jesus loved expecting and receiving nothing in return. That's the example of the Apostle Paul. Pour himself out, even though it meant, and many times he was even more despised, and yet he still showed that love to those people. We can show that example. That's what should be evident in our lives as believers. Because a life that's controlled by love will minimize self, minimize self, and instead will look to bless other people. So you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're not going to spend time there, but you look at some of those verses that it describes this kind of love that Jesus had and that we're called to. It's a love that's long-suffering, a love that's kind, that has the best interest of others in mind, a love that doesn't rejoice in when iniquity or when things are bad, but instead rejoices in truth. That's the kind of love that you and I can show as an example to people that have never experienced that. To people whose lives really is absent love, and in many cases they're looking for it all kinds of other places. And we're told in Scripture, in fact, Jesus said that in John, the 13th chapter, that as we show love to other people, it's by that that they'll know whose disciples we are. Because there's no other person that someone could follow who is going to exhibit that type of love that identifies us as his followers. It's a love that helps others even when it doesn't suit. Not just when, okay, I've got time for it now, but at the most inopportune time, it's a love that takes action. Not just words that are said. You know, that's the world's love. Okay, here's a card, and there's nice words on it. Or, I tell you that I love you, but there's nothing in my action that shows that. A believer's love is love that takes action like Jesus should. It's also a love that's willing to go to the hard places. Not just a love that's superficial and, okay, it's only loving as long as we don't talk about anything difficult, but it's one instead that's willing to go to the hard places. That's why we talk about Matthew 18. So there are times that maybe there's restoration that needs to happen. Or maybe there are times that somebody is about to get hurt, and the loving thing to do is to be able to go to them and talk to them. Not comfortable. But the love of the world would say, you know what, it's a lot easier just to get different friends. I mean, why go to the hard places? Just get different friends and start over. The example of a believer is a love that's willing to even go to those difficult places for the good of others. Jesus said, as he spoke to that, I think it was a rich young ruler, he talked about there's no greater commandment than to love God and to love your brother. I'm sorry, your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So again, as believers, we exhibit, we're an example for him as we show a love to the God that we serve, and as we have a love for our fellow man that takes action and is a lot more than just saying something. Be an example in how you think. So we've talked about our words, and now it's how you think. And I'm getting that from this word spirit in the 12th verse. And let me point out, and probably many of you already know this, that word spirit is not in the original. And in fact, if you look at the number of versions that are on your phone, I think it's only the King James or the New King James that you'll see the word spirit there. So it wasn't in the original, but I didn't want to skip over it. So I'm looking at that word spirit as, in one sense, it's how you think. It's what motivates us. Now obviously, the way we think as believers is directed by the spirit that dwells within us. And so we're to show that example to others, and we will think completely differently from the world because we have His Spirit, God's Spirit, within us, and the world instead is motivated by the Spirit and the power of the air. Totally different spirit. So no wonder that we would think completely differently, and that will be then evident by our responses. And again, I'm pointing back to that verse in Ephesians chapter 4, the 30th verse, that speaks of not grieving the Spirit. And I think that's another time that that happens. When I start to think like the world, whatever the topic is, when a thought like the world pops into my head, and if it stays there very long, that would grieve the spirit, because that's not the control system that I should be listening to. Be an example in faith. So let your faith be evident. Let your faith be a clear, compelling example to people who are watching, because you profess faith. Not just something that you talk about, but what's it look like in action? That's an example. What's it look like in action? And so we're to be an example in the way our faith takes action then. So the Apostle James, remember, he could say, you know, you tell me you have faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. I think that's how we are an example, in faith, by how our faith then takes action and plays out in the everyday circumstances. Not just something that's academic or that we think about when everything's going good. What's that faith look like when all of a sudden things are challenging? What's that faith look like when all of a sudden there's suffering? What's that faith look like when all the world around us is on the brink of war, wondering how things are going to work out? And now you and I have the opportunity to be an example of the believer to, even in the face of that, have our confidence so steadfast in God that we're not shaken. We're not worried. We're not all up in arms, but instead, like Chris told us, we can experience peace. I know that there are some, and I've heard some of that even recently, there are some prominent teachers who will go as far as to say that faith is completely, it's a gift from God, and there's absolutely no human component to it. And I haven't thought my way through all that, but as I heard that again recently, then I wondered, so what do you do with Hebrews chapter 11? And you go this afternoon and you read down through those faithful people who were an example in their day to people who were watching of faith. And it was faith that took action. That's where faithfulness ends up being evident. It was not just faith that they talked about, but it was faith that took action. And I think that's the opportunity for you and I, as we give that example of our faith to others, that it's, yes, it's something that is inherent to us, and it's great to talk about it, but there are times that it actually gets put into action, and it's evident by the way that we live. Lastly, then, and this is all part of the what, exhibit purity in your life as an example for him. Timothy, be an example in purity. I think Paul was talking about living above reproach. So it would be like Daniel there. There was nothing, it said, in Daniel's life that they were going to find to trip him up. Unless it was something that they could find about his relationship and his devotion to his God. You and I are to live above reproach and to give that example to others. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 12. Peter says, having your conversation or your life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, or I would say by your purity, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, no validity to those who would accuse, because as they observe that pure life, it's evident that this is someone who practices what they preach. Again, it's consistency, regardless of who is around. Consistently living as he has called us to live. And remember the standard. This is the one who has told us to be holy as he is holy. It's not looking at somebody else and saying, you know, I'm just a little bit more pure than what they are, so everything's okay. No, it's recognizing that our God is so holy. He is so pure, and he has called us to that same pursuit of purity and holiness. Do we attain it? No way. But his Spirit dwelling in us, his purpose is that we would live lives that are more conformed to him daily. We're called to purity in all areas of our life. Obviously, we're to live lives of moral purity. We're to live lives that are not divided from a business or a work perspective, but they're pure. Think about our relations, our thoughts, the things that are going on in our minds that nobody else really knows. But we're to be a pure example. So that was the what, and just one verse there that Paul has given this great charge. I would say a difficult charge. There's a lot to do. There's a lot of people watching. And maybe that can seem a little overwhelming. But again, remember, the goal is that we would be excited about that opportunity. That in these things, we can be an example of a believer who follows Christ. Now I want to think about the how part of it. And I'm using the rest of the verses here for that. And when I say how, remember I said earlier that a lot of these things are very actionable. But I didn't tell you how to do, you know, all of those. Because the Spirit will do that. The Spirit will continue to reveal, here's what that can look like. But I think the apostle here in these other verses, he gives us then things that can help make that possible. So, first of all, he tells us that if we apply ourselves diligently, he's telling us to apply ourselves diligently to things that will allow this to take place. Look at verse 11. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So the how is apply yourself diligently to the things that are going to help with that. Really, he's saying that a steady diet of the right things, they'll equip us for being able to be this example of the believer that he's charging we be. I think that's clearly, you know, I'm thinking about the diet of good things. Well, it's clearly understood in a physical sense that if your diet is rotten, you're going to have a hard time giving any strenuous exertion. I don't know a lot about the Olympics other than they started this weekend. But I would imagine that those Olympic competitors spend a lot of time thinking about what they're taking in from a physical standpoint, because that has everything to do with how they can then perform. Isn't the same true in our spiritual lives? It will make absolutely zero sense for me to have a steady diet of all the junk of the culture. And then think that somehow I'm going to be able to be this effective example of the believer in spiritual things. Makes no more sense than an Olympic athlete who spends the last 12 months eating junk food every single day and then think that they're going to go to China and they're going to come home with a gold medal. Not going to happen. So Paul tells us what we should be focusing on. The wrong diet will detract from what we're called to do. I think that was part of Daniel's motivation. Remember, Daniel said, no, I'm not going to eat that. And Daniel recognized that it was a lot more than just physical that he was refusing. He was also refusing all the culture that was trying to be pushed into him that would make it impossible, really, for him to live a committed life for the God that he served. So Paul says, be diligent and study. The word is saying to us to be excited about a steady diet on the Word of God. That's the only way that we're going to be an effective example. How are we going to even know what that looks like if we're not consistently going to the Word and feeding on it? I would say that my own experience is that there are too many times that my diet in the Word goes in spurts. You know, maybe there's a motivation, and so you spend some time in the Word, and you're excited about it, and then you get pulled away somewhere else, and guess what? It's a little bit hard then to be the example and to be as effective as what we should be if that study of the Word is not consistent. So what are some practical ways for us to do that today? Well, obviously, reading the Word is the most practical. And I thought about that. You know, we, in a typical morning service, we read a couple of chapters. And you could look at that and say, well, you know, so here we are in 1 Timothy. Maybe we didn't really need to read an Old Testament chapter. Could have kind of skipped that. And I would say that I think there is great purpose and great power in a public setting, reading the Word of God often. And in lots of other settings too. This is the basis. And so let's have a steady diet of the Word. There are some other practical ways, and I've learned these from some of you. You know, I've heard of post-its on the steering wheel with a verse. Chris came across one that's on a mirror at home in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And when you look at that, wherever you have these verses posted, that's bringing you back to a diet of the Word. That's putting the Word into your heart, which will now ultimately come out of your mouth at some point, and it's certainly giving focus for the day. So that's one practical example. On a almost daily basis, I get three different texts from three different groups that have a verse for the day. And I look forward to that. And they typically hit at different times through the day, but that's the Word of God that is coming to me. And I would encourage that broadly. Let's minister the Word of God daily into each other's lives, because that will have an impact. That prepares us for how we can effectively be an example for Him. Paul goes on here and he says that another practical thing is to be focused on and open to exhortation. Exhortation. That means to warn and challenge one another by the Word. So here's another homework assignment. Look up and read today Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, which talks about the need for us to exhort each other daily. So again, those verses that we send back and forth, or if we point each other to Scripture, as we exhort, that means that maybe there are even times that we're saying, hey, you ought to think about this one. This is what the Scripture says. That's warning. That's exhorting for the purpose of equipping for service. I would also encourage that we continue to consistently put ourselves in a place of being exhorted. This is one of them. We come to services so that we can hear from the Word, and the Word speaks to us, and there's warning that comes from that. There are others. There are many of you who are in small groups. Maybe you're in Bible studies as part of your district gatherings. Those are opportunities that we can be exhorted by the Word, by our brother and sister, and it's powerful. It argues against being isolated and left alone. Growth doesn't come out of that. So when there's that temptation to kind of, I'm just going to isolate over here, I'm going to just kind of hunker down myself, resist that, Paul is saying that we should exhort and we should place ourselves in those situations where we can be exhorted. And then the last part of that 13th verse speaks of doctrine. maintain a genuine love for the teaching of truth. That's doctrine. Truth. And we're to maintain a real love for that. That means we receive truth gladly. And then when there are those opportunities that you have, that we would proclaim truth boldly. Value doctrine. It's not something that has to be boring or that, you know, leave that to somebody. No. Doctrine, the truth of the word, is powerful, and it will equip us to be able to be an example of the believer. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I'd like to think of that one as using and caring for what you have graciously been given. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Use what you've been given and take care of it. I think we can say the same for each of us. Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been gifted. He's given us the gift of His Spirit dwelling within us. And I think we see by the Word that He's also gifted the members of the body, as it pleases Him, with those gifts that can be a blessing to the body and can give glory back to Him. And we're to take care of that. We're stewards of that. It's not personal ability. It's not something for us to hang on to. Although there will be, the culture will say that, because there are plenty of you. And the giftedness that God has given can be used other places. There are some of you who have a great ability to talk to people. You don't know a stranger. You do a great job of connecting. And you're just nice to have around. Well, the culture would say you could be wildly successful if you would take that and you would leverage it. But the challenge of the word, we're to be stewards. That's God's gift that He has given to us. And we're to take care of it. And we're to use it for His glory, not sit on it and not use it for our own benefit. But not just use it. Flip over. Paul will say later in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance," I'm reminding you, Timothy, he says, "that you stir up the gift of God which is in you." So don't just be a steward of it. Don't just take care of it, but stir it up. Get excited about that. Use it effectively for His glory. And then I want to think of engaging often in careful thinking. Thinking of who you are, who you represent, and what you're about. This is still part of the how that I think the apostle is giving us of how we can do the what. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. He says, give serious thought. Do you realize that is a very unusual thing for people to do in our day? People don't spend time with serious thought about much of anything. In fact, we find all kinds of ways to fill that time so that there isn't much serious thought. But what's being said here is that we should do that. Meditate on it. Give it serious thought. And then act on what is revealed. And the results of that will be evident. Somebody, this goes back a couple of years, that one of our brothers talked about how a lot of people tend to go through life. And he was even talking about how we, as a church, can sometimes go through life. He says, you know, it's kind of like, there's not a lot of thought, and it's like when you swim underwater. You know, you kind of go down and you close your eyes and you swim for a while and you pop up and you look around, you see where you are, and then you go down again and swim. And you know, if you looked at that, it's just kind of a just not a lot of purpose there. That's kind of how we go through life sometimes. But we're being charged to meditate, to give serious thought of who we are, who we serve, what we're about, and where we're going. And as we do that, it will be that much clearer of how we can be this example of the believer that he has called us to. We're to be undivided in our testimony. Notice he says, give yourself wholly to it. Not just part of yourself. Give yourself wholly to it. And the result then is that no one will question who you are. If we're undivided, if we've given ourselves wholly to this purpose that he has, no one will question who you are. So again, in the words there in the Sermon on the Mount, they will see and they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the ultimate. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What I get from that is the challenge, the charge, to practice frequent self-examination. Practice frequent self-examination to check on progress and effectiveness. So not like swimming underwater and have no idea where I am, but examine and determine. Is this what I wanted it to be? Am I effective in how I am portraying that example? I think all of us know that really that's the only way that we can help others is if we first examined ourselves. That's Matthew 7. First examined ourselves. And that's what we're being called to, that we would not just be apathetic and it'll work out how it works out, but that I would step back and I would examine and say, am I passionate in the example that I'm giving and the way that I'm living? Remember, people's eternal destiny is at stake. Not something to be taken lightly. And our faithfulness in being living examples for him could be the means that Christ uses for that person to recognize that there is hope. He says that, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We don't save anybody. But we serve the one who does. And we have the opportunity to be his words to them. We have the opportunity to be an example that speaks of him. There are a lot of seeking people. There are a lot of hurting people in the world that we live in. They must see a clear picture of him in our daily lives. And my encouragement would be that each of us would be passionate about that purpose that he has for us. God bless you.